Bridge is the pastor of the Calvary Baptist Church in San Diego, California, and certainly a great preacher. It's a real privilege to have him here in the West Texas New Mexico Fellowship. And let's give Dr. Lockridge a hand as he comes.
Pastor White, I want to thank the Lord for the invitation to be here with you today. I have been richly benefited by these speakers who have preceded me. And you know, I'm convinced that we preachers just need to hear somebody else preach. The man who hears only himself preach will soon take his words idiosyncrasies for marks of excellence. He'll soon think that he's the only pebble on the beach, the only tin can in the alley. I'm enjoying this fellowship. I'm being benefited by it. Now, when you hear another man preach, I found myself saying, I wonder why didn't the Lord give me that? These men have really rightly divided the word of truth to us here this morning. They know how to cut it out. I used to live on a farm down in Texas when I was a little fella. And I'd noticed my father and grandfather would kill hogs along about this time of year. They didn't know how to do it scientifically. They would just kill him, scrape him, cut him up, put salt over him. And it was all right. But when we went to Waco, that's when we started buying meat from the market. And that was the first time that I knew about pork chops. So I asked my mother, where do the pork chops come from? She said, that comes from the hog. I said, well now, out of all the hogs that I've seen my father and grandfather kill, I haven't seen any pork chops. She said, son, they were there all the time. Your father and grandfather just didn't know how to cut them out. These truths that have been pointed out to us this morning, they were there all the time, but I just didn't know how to cut it out. I'm using for a subject this morning, sharing our life in Christ in service. Sharing our life in Christ in service. Our text comes from our Lord's Gospel according to Luke, 10th chapter, Now begin reading with verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law, and how readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Every one of us is concerned about living. We want to live life at its best. We want to live the abundant life. The mere fact that you've gathered here in this fellowship, you are concerned about being better than you are now. I'm glad that we have been told about our feeble faith, and our weak work. But we want to share our life in Christ in service. One day, an expert at Moses' law came to test Jesus' orthodoxy by asking him this question. Master, what does a man need to do to live now and to live forever? And Jesus said, What does Moses' law say about it? And the man replied, It says, Thou must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength and your mind, and you must love your neighbor just as you love yourself. Jesus said, That's right. Now go and do it, and you shall live. Now you have said right. You have preached. Now go practice what you preach. We not only must say what is right, but we must do what is right. If we are to really live, we must share our life in Christ in service. We are meeting against the backdrop of mounting world tension. This hate-filled world is desperate for a decent way of life. Now, I'm too ignorant to speak wisely, and I trust I'm too wise to speak ignorantly. But a man does not have to be listed in the who's who to know what's what today. As he stands with a newspaper in one hand and a Bible in the other, with his eyes focused on the television and his ears tuned to the radio, he can hear wars and rumors of wars rumbling around the world. He can see astounding world events tumbling over each other in rapid succession, rushing on to ruin. Civilization is torn with degradation and flirting with doom and disaster. high-mindedness runs the streets like a mad dog, beating an uncertain path. Selfishness has evaporated the milk of human kindness, and pain and panic are chasing each other like June bugs playing in the summer sun. Paradise has been turned into pandemonium, and puny men are still piddling around with passing days. Under the magic of science, distance has disappeared. We no longer measure distance by the miles, but by the hour. Los Angeles is 10 hours from London. That simply says that isolationism is dead and buried without the slightest hope of a resurrection. This world is quite small. We are interdependent and we are interrelated. We cannot live without each other, and we have not learned to live with each other. Unless we learn to live with each other, it is doubtful that we shall live at all. You see, science has given us proximity, but it cannot give us community. And proximity without community spells trouble, and that's where we are now. And the more you hear people talking about they want to live, the faster they die. We live in a strangely sad, sick society, where men think that they can find peace of mind in pills. They're trying to eat their way to ecstasy. They're trying to drink their way to pleasure, smoke their way to settle nerves. They're trying to puff their way to popularity and push their way to power, bully their way to friendship and bum their way to world peace. But if you're going to live, you've got to love God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and then your neighbor as yourself. You know, some think that one good quality makes them Christian. They think if you just have one thing going for you, that's all it takes. Some men think that if they have a good voice, if they're a good orator, that's all it takes. Some say that we're going to make it on prayer. I'm not knocking prayer. Our days ought to be punctuated with periods of prayer. That's the only unending obligation that the Lord has given us, is prayer. He didn't say men ought to always work. He didn't say men ought to always play, but men ought to always pray. On the other hand, you've got to do more than just pray. You know, you may not think too much of this boy's theology, but I personally appreciate what he had to say. He was passing a graveyard one night on his way home. He'd been that way before. But this night he heard a strange rustling in the trees. And he became frightened and he began to run with all of his might. And as he ran, he prayed, "Lord, help me. Help me to run. Lord, help me to run. I don't want you to do it all by yourself. Lord, if you'll just pick up my feet, I'll put them down." You see, we want the Lord to do it all, but the Lord is going to empower you so you can do something. So you have to do more than just pray. Any individual who thinks that just one good quality makes him Christian reminds me of bees making honey. There is a bee that makes honey out of just one flower. When you taste it, you can tell something is lacking. There is another bee, when he gets ready to make honey, he will go to the clover field and suck some of the nectar from the clover. And then he'll go to the rosebud and get some of its sweetness. He'll go to the meadow and get some of what the daisy has to offer. And then he will fly over the mountain and bring back some of the liquid fragrance of a morning glory. He'll stop back by the peach orchard and light in a peach blossom. Then he'll go to his little laboratory and he'll mix it all up. You've got some real honey then. If you want your life acceptable in the sight of the Lord, you've got to start at Abraham's tent and get you some faith. You've got to visit Moses at Midian and get you some preparation. You've got to go up on the mountain where Elijah is and get you some fire. You've got to go to Job's house and get you some patience. You've got to go to Paul's dungeon and get you some determination and missionary zeal. You've got to plow through the Word of God and stop on the Jericho road long enough for the Good Samaritan to teach you how to love your neighbor. You've got to go to Calvary and get you some love and go down in the empty tomb and get you some eternal life. And then go somewhere in your secret closet and mix it all up in prayer. Amen. You'll be acceptable in the sight of God. If you really want to live, you've got to share your life in Christ in service. You've got to love God with all that you are. And then your neighbor as yourself. It's got to be done in that order. God must come first. You know, in our day, we are trying to get along with one another. We're trying to love one another and trying to say God is dead. We're trying to ignore God and get along with men. It isn't going to work like that. In the past decade, we've spent millions trying to pay men to live peaceably one with the other. You don't buy peace. And then we saying, if we can just get men of different races to live together. Well, I've discovered that we're not living together within the race. And someone has well said, this problem we have is not a skin problem. It's a sin problem. Amen. You know, if you're going down a dark stretch of the road at night and you hear some footsteps behind you, you don't wonder what color that man is. You want to know what's the condition of his heart. In the black movement, they're trying to tell us, come on, we're brothers, we're both black, Seeing black doesn't make us brothers. A man does not accept another man as brother until he recognizes that they have the same father. If God is my father and God is your father, that makes us brothers. You've got to love God first, and then you must love your neighbor just as you love yourself. Well, that's the reason we have to love in that order. Love God, and then man. We must not only say, and you get us to saying, we think that the Christian religion is just something that you talk. If we would stop now and just have testimony. You'll have a testifying meeting, and my grandmother used to call it a testifying meeting. And the more I hear some of these so-called testimonies, the more I think she was right. A fellow will hear somebody else stir congregation with his, quote, testimony. And then he will copy that. And he'll go somewhere and tell it just as if it happened to him. It hasn't happened to him. But if you just let us stop and testify here now. In the next 10 minutes, there would be more crying and shouting here. Oh, yes, I know. I'm a Christian. You may not know it, but I'm a Christian. If you're a Christian, somebody else is going to know it. Not by what you say, either. By their deeds. By their fruits, ye shall know them. Oh, we have a Christian vocabulary, but we need Christian experience. We need to do both. Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What kind of a mind does he have? You know, Christ is the supreme pattern for Christian living. You copy others and you copy their faults. You copy Christ and there's no fault to copy. Not only has he set before us the perfect structure of his own flawless career, but he furnishes each one of us who desires it a blueprint for our own life. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what kind of a mind does he have? He has a mind devoted to God and the good. He has a mind of high aspiration and humble service. It's a mind of faith and work. You know, faith and works are the wings of the same bird. That bird can't fly with one wing. It doesn't matter how strong and how limber the wing of faith is, that bird can't fly with faith alone. And it doesn't matter how strong and how limber the wing of works is, that bird can't fly with works alone. If he's to fly, he must mount up on faith and works. So faith without works is dead, and works without faith is futile. You've got to have both. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, recovering the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." We need a program, yes, but we also need a ministry. We must not only plan something and say something, but we must do something. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." That's something that you say. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." That's something that you do. "To preach deliverance to the captive." That's something that you say. "Recovering the sight of the blind." That's something that you do. "To set at liberty them that are bruised." That's something that you do. "To preach the acceptable year of the Lord." That's something that you say. You've got to have faith, and you've got to have work. Now, faith is essential because it is the only approach to God. "He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek." Faith is your invitation to let God use you on his own terms. You know, men want to be saved, but they want to be saved on their own terms. But if you will let the Lord have his way, you will not only see what the Lord can do for you, but what he can do with you and through you. Faith is the link that binds our nothingness to almightiness. Faith is human weakness laying hold on divine strength. If a thing is possible, it can be done by skill and experience. If a thing is impossible, it can be done only by faith. Now, faith will not stop the storm. I had faith in that plane last night. But that didn't stop the storm. But faith just helped me to stand the storm. That's the only thing that kept me alive until we landed. Faith will take the tangled threads of men's hope and knit them at the tapestries of fadeless glory. Faith will help you to face life's music when you don't even like the tune. The venture of faith gives reality to our hopes. It'll cause you to live on invisible means of support. You can eat well in a wilderness and sing the doxology in a dungeon. Yes, we must have faith, but you've got to couple works with your faith. Our Lord gave a demonstration of the importance of faith and works. It was on the occasion of the Feast of the Tabernacle. A blind man was sitting by the wayside begging. Now, other men became blind, but this man was born like that. He had never seen a sunrise or a sunset. This man is sitting there in a pitiful condition, begging. He had felt raindrops, but he'd never seen clouds floating overhead. He had heard thunder roar, but he'd never seen lightning flash. This man is sitting there, never had beheld the face of his loved one. Sitting there begging. The disciples were concerned about it only to a point. They were only concerned about the cause of the man's blindness. They weren't concerned about the cure. They wanted to discuss theology. Theology is all right, but your theology must be expressed in your sociology. They became concerned. They said, Master, and they asked a theological question. Who did sin? This man or his parents that he was born blind? All they were concerned about is just wanting to have the answer. When we get in our fellowship, I want to be able to tell them I know the reason for this man's blindness. When we get in our rap sessions and our discussion groups, I just want to be able to tell them the cause of the blind. They were not concerned about the cure. They just wanted to have something to talk about, I tell you. But Jesus turned their theology into doxology. For he said, neither. But that the works of God might be made manifest in him. Now Jesus was not saying that the man had not sinned or the parents had not sinned, but he is saying that no one's sin has caused this blind. You know, aren't you glad that the Lord has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities? For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Amen. He said, neither, but that the works of God might be made manifest. I had him born like that for just such time as this, when men run low on faith. I had him born like that, so that men, when men think that faith is all they need, I had him born like that, so that the works of God might be made manifest in him. I had him born like that, that I might give this demonstration this day. The importance of faith and works. And you know, he takes his time and he gives this demonstration and he does it in slow motion. He goes through a ceremony. Now he could have just wheeled and that man's eyes would have come open. He could have just said, receive your sight, and that man's eyes would have come open. But no, he takes his time. He goes through a ceremony. We must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. The night cometh, no man can work. And you say, well, it should be, I must work the works of him that sent me. No, we must work the works of him that sent me. Jesus said, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And he's including you and me in on his ministry. Then he said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And he took his time and he spit on the ground. He mixed the spit in clay and then he anointed the man's eyes and told him to go and wash in the pool. He didn't tell anybody to lead him. He didn't tell anybody to guide him. The man no doubt had no seeing eye dog. He possibly didn't know a thing about radar. But he went straight to the pool. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah.
Pilgrim through this barren land, I'm weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. You know, we're sitting around with the faith that the Lord has given us. We're trying to see all the way home. We're trying to see all the way to the end of the journey. When you get in your car and start out for home at night, you don't have enough light to see all the way home. Oh, but as you start out in the light that you do have, when you turn right, the light will turn right. When you turn left, the light will turn left. When you go up the hill, the light will go up the hill. When you get in the valley, the light will be in the valley. And after a while, you'll have light all the way home. Faith is just a starting point. Oh, this man went straight to the pool. And when he got there, he didn't just stand around and shout about his faith. That man had to couple his faith with his works. And when he coupled a faith with his works, when he washed, then his eyes came open and he came back seeing. I believe in the Lord. I believe that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. I believe that he was hid in Egypt. I believe that he was brought up in Nazareth. I believe that he performed miracles by the roadside. I believe that he healed multitudes without medicine and made no charges for his service. I believe he took your sins and mine and went out on Calvary and there died. I believe he died. But I don't like to stay there long. He died. While he was dying, the thief on the cross said, "Why don't you come down? If you're Christ, save yourself and us." Now, he said several things on the cross, but to this he said not a mumbling word. But the silence seemed to have said, "You just wait until Sunday morning, and I'll show you it's better to come up out of a grave than it is to come down from a cross." And he dropped his head in the locks of his shoulder and he died. And he was buried in Joseph's new tomb. And I don't like to stay there long, because he didn't stay there long. He just stayed there long enough to clean out the grave and make it the pleasant place to wait for the resurrection. And on schedule, he got up with every form of power in the orbit of his omnipotence. I believe it. And I believe, hold on, I believe that he's coming back again. Yeah, I believe it. I believe it so strongly. I'm not just going to stand here and talk about I believe it. I'm going out from here. And the next person I can get a chance to tell, I'm going to tell him through floods and flames. Wherever he leads, I'm willing to go and tell it wherever I go. But we must have faith and works. We must share life in Christ in service. Share it with every creature. So many times we have to conduct a survey looking for prospects. Prospects all around you. No doubt some prospects under your own roof. Prospects in every supermarket. Possibly some prospects on the job where you work. Well, we've got to conduct a survey, you know, looking for prospects. We've got to find some prospects. Now, what you're doing is trying to find somebody that looks like you want him to look. And has what you want him to have. And talk like you want him to talk. And then I'll take time to witness to him. Oh! But the Lord said to every creature, and if you don't love him enough to witness to him, you don't love him. And no need of talking about, oh, how I love Jesus, if you're not willing to witness to every creature. Oh, I don't know about you, but I'm going to witness. Until the Lord comes on the cloud. We are to work while it's day. The night cometh and no man can work. If I walk in the pathway of duty, if I work till the close of the day, I shall see the great King in his beauty. When I've gone the last mile of the way. When I've gone the last mile of the way, I'll rest at the close of the day. And I know there are joys that await me when I've gone the last mile of the way.
Well, all you preachers know now what I found out last year. That was a great, great message.